You know, the passage Doug read is a reminder to us, you know, the old self, new self, that we are new creations in Christ. And yet at the same time, I think that there are times when we feel this disconnect in our lives as Christians. You know, we realize that we have been saved from sin and death. But then too many times we find ourselves acting like unbelievers, acting like our old self. So if we are new creations in Christ, then why do we keep falling for those same sinful temptations? I mean, it's understandable if a new believer has a hard time putting off those sinful habits. But what about some of us who have been Christians now for 20, 30, even 40 or more years? This isn't just a problem for the church today or in recent history. Paul and other New Testament writers had to remind Christians in those early churches of how they needed to be living. There were times when they had to admonish church leaders and other believers because they were allowing sins to go unchecked. Now, wouldn't it be nice if once we were saved, we suddenly became completely sanctified so that our temptations were no longer hard to flee from? And we just walk in the newness of life as if it's just the normal thing to do. Now, there will be a day when we never again succumb to sin. But until then, we will find ourselves struggling against these temptations. Maybe an analogy can help us better understand why we sometimes find it difficult to fight off sin. Now, just consider this picture in your head. Somebody gets a knee replacement. Okay, now the old damaged knee is gone. It's removed from their body, and now a new one has been put in place. Okay, the new knee itself is in great condition. It can move freely. It can function the way it ought to. And yet there are other parts of our bodies that can be affecting this knee. You know, that we will still have some pain and discomfort. The person can't move around like his 20-year-old self anymore, since these other things are hindering him from getting around without some difficulty. Now, there are some things that he can do to help in the healing process so that he can walk in the newness of life. I mean, he can put ice on his knee. He can do the PT exercises. He can strengthen the muscles. He can lose some weight, etc. Now, of course, this isn't a perfect analogy, but I do think that it can help us to understand how we can have something brand new and even high quality inside of us. And yet at the same time, we struggle to move forward without a fair amount of difficulty. Here in Romans 6, Paul gives his reminders and he gives helpful information so that we can start living our Christian lives in ways that align with God's will. These reminders can definitely help us in our journey as believers. You know, because we are being sanctified. This is a process. We are being made into the image of Christ. Listen to Paul's words from Romans 6, starting at verse 8. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. As Paul is reminding us here in this passage. One of the greatest doctrines of the Christian faith is our belief in the resurrection of Jesus. By rising from the grave, Jesus displayed his power over death. God's curse on mankind could not prevent him from carrying out the will of the Lord. Death would not have the final say in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, when we look throughout the rest of Scripture, we can find a few other occurrences in which there were individuals who were miraculously raised from the dead. What sets Jesus' resurrection apart from these other ones is the fact that those other individuals would die again. Jesus, on the other hand, rose from the grave with an incorruptible, glorified body. From that point on, he would never again experience suffering or death. He no longer dwelt in the body of a mortal man. He no longer had human flesh, which is sensitive to pain and susceptible to death. As Paul says, death no longer has dominion over him. Now, this shows that Jesus has power over these forces, the forces in this world that cause us pain, the spiritual forces that are seeking to destroy us. He can overpower these things. And we can also be encouraged looking at Jesus' resurrection and knowing that this is just a preview of what will happen to every believer when the Lord returns to take us home. Now, there are a lot of people in this world who don't understand the purpose of Jesus' death on the cross. I mean, they might think that we are foolish for worshiping a dead Messiah. They may think Jesus' suffering death is just a cruel display of divine child abuse, where the Father subjected the Son to this awful punishment. And yet Jesus was clear that he gave his life willingly. Listen to what he said in John 10. He said, "I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Now, why would he do this? Well, first, he did this to glorify the Father. But also, he says that he would lay down his life for the sheep to give them eternal life. The writer of Hebrews is clear that Jesus offered himself as that perfect substitutionary sacrifice, that his death is sufficient to make atonement for sinners. In Hebrews, we read that we don't need this high priest offering sacrifices year after year, day after day, because as it says there, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. It was a one-time offering that was sufficient to take away the sins of many, the sins of the world. And here in Romans 6, Paul reminds us that Jesus died in order to atone for our sinners. We are corrupt. We need atonement. We need forgiveness. But even though he died, Paul reminds us, he now lives. He reigns, and he will reign forever. He is a living Savior. This reminder can encourage us as Christians. It can give us greater hope. Now, as we've been making our way through this letter, we've come to hear Paul explain certain truths about the gospel. For instance, he has told us, not only has Jesus' body been put to death, but we who are Christians have had our old self put to death. With Paul, we can say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, this fact reveals the current state of reality for the believer. Now, we've already talked about this, but today's message is meant to give us some advice so that we can actually now live our lives in ways that please God. And it's here that Paul gives his first instructions for those who are reading his letter. You might call these the imperatives, those commands that we are expected to follow in light of the facts that we already know. And here is Paul's first command. He says, consider yourselves, or reckon yourselves, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul says to reckon yourself, he's saying that we need to consider this transformational event that has happened to us spiritually. Now, reckon is an accounting term. It means to calculate so that the figures are correct. In a similar way, we are to use our minds to calculate or to consider, to think through all the implications of what has occurred to us at our new birth. We need to consider that we are dead to the old life, where sin's power was reigning over us. When we consider this truth, we are telling ourselves that we are not helpless. You know, we're telling ourselves we are no longer under sin's control. God has given us the ability to flee from our sinful temptations. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, it is helpful to consider these ways in which God has shown us how to flee from sinful temptations. But we also need to learn how to do what is good. Don't just flee from the bad, but learn to do what is right. We need to consider, Paul says, that God has made us alive in Christ Jesus. When we consider that Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit, we will begin to desire the things that Jesus loves. And we can do this by studying God's Word, especially the Gospels, so that we are more aware of those things that Jesus prioritized and the choices that he made when he faced difficult situations. When we consider what God has done for us and in us, we can be encouraged to seek God's will, to follow Christ, and to know that God has given us the spiritual armor to fight off our sinful temptations. Now, here's another command Paul has given us. Not only are we to reckon the truth of what God has done, but now we need to learn to respond to our circumstances in a God-honoring way. And the first way Paul tells us how to respond can be summed up in this negative command. He says we are to forsake these sinful desires. Flee from your temptations. In verse 11, Paul explains that our whole body is being tempted by sin. Sin affects our minds, our hearts, our bodies. That is, our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions. Now, there are so many ways in which we find ourselves being tempted by these sins that are so alluring. Temptations can come to us in an all-out barrage where you just feel overwhelmed, like you can't escape it. But we can also find ourselves being lured in by sin. Maybe this sin is barely even perceptible. And just like a fish that finds bait on a hook, we may not realize that we've been caught until it's too late. Now, when Paul mentions that our body is mortal, it reminds us of our weakness, that we have the frailty as humans. So we cannot be apathetic towards sin. If we are careless, we will find ourselves being consumed by sin. It will feel like, once again, it is our master, so that we can fall right back into those things and find ourselves being destroyed. We cannot be apathetic. If we have resigned ourselves to the assumption that we will never overcome our temptations, we're going to end up treating sin as if it is our master. We need to recognize that sin is dangerous. So we need to stay alert. We need to be intentional about resisting sin with our whole self, with our minds, with our hearts, and with our bodies. And Paul goes on to tell us that this is what we need to avoid. He says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness." This tells us that our body parts can be used to carry out evil. So how are your members being used? Is it for good or for evil? I'm talking about your eyes, your ears, your mouths, your hands, any other body part. Now, I found something interesting about this word instruments, which is used in this verse. Many times that word is actually translated as weapons. Now, that can help us to understand how serious of a problem it is when we find ourselves carrying out sinful behaviors. Weapons can be used as a destructive force. So this tells us that our sinful words, our sinful actions, have the potential to devastate those to whom we are directing our words and our actions. Just think about what James says when he compares the tongue to a fire. A fire is hard to tame, and it has long-reaching, long-lasting effects. As we allow curses and other filthy words to come out of our mouths. If we are carrying out sinful behaviors, essentially what we are doing is we are enlisting our bodies to be used in the army of evil, where sin is our commanding officer. So then positively, here is what Paul says that we should do to respond to our circumstances in a way that honors God. He says, put your members to good use. Use your bodies as instruments or weapons for righteousness. Now, how do we do this? Well, God's word gives us a lot of instructions about some of the things that we can do so that we know that we are following God's will. We are doing what God requires of us. We can use one passage as an example. When you look at Ephesians 4, Paul tells us several things that we should be doing as believers. For instance, he says, if you are tempted to use your hands to steal, in verse 28, he says, put your hands to work so that you can earn wages. And now you can take the money that you have earned and give generously instead of taking. And in the next verse, Paul points out that we may feel compelled to allow corrupt and unwholesome speech to come out of our mouths. So what do? Paul says, you are only to speak words that are encouraging. Speak the things that are good for building up. And finally, in verse 32, Paul says that we are to display kindness toward others. We are to express forgiveness toward those who have offended us. Now, this is Ephesians 4, but we can study all of Scripture to learn additional ways of how we can be doing God's will. And it's going to help us, and it will help those that we interact with when we start forming good habits, when we start doing the things that God requires. By doing so, we will be less likely to allow ourselves to become spiritually lazy and fall back into those sinful patterns. Now, here's another thing to remember. Putting to death our old self is a one-time occurrence. God does this when we are born again. This happens once. But choosing righteousness over sin is a constant decision. This is something that we have to decide to do every single day. It's not enough to just say, okay, I'm not going to sin anymore. No, every single day we have to wake up with this resolve. I will follow God today. And not only in the morning, but all throughout the day. Temptations will come at us constantly. The Christian life requires steadfast endurance. We need to be diligent in following the Lord every single day. Now you may think, well, this is good advice that Paul has given us. And yet you still find yourself, just like me, finding it hard to say no to those temptations. Perhaps you've been trying to avoid the things that tempt you. Maybe you have been putting effort into doing good. And yet temptation still has a way of finding you. And you just don't seem to have the willpower to turn away from a certain sin. Maybe this is our problem. Maybe if we're relying on our own strength, if we're relying on our own determination in this battle against sinful desires, we will fail. We shouldn't get the idea that it's completely up to me to fight off sin. No, friends, the Lord has assured us that His people, He has assured us as His people that He is with us always. The Bible tells us that God's people have been given a new heart. We have been given a new spirit. Now, what does that even mean? Now, this is something that God spoke through His prophet Ezekiel concerning the times ahead when He would usher in the new covenant, which came to us when Jesus appeared. Listen to God's word from Ezekiel 36. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. From all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This tells us that until God does this work in our hearts, we will have a hard, stubborn heart, and we will easily give in to our sinful desires. But for those who are saved, for those who are born again, we have a new spirit. We have the Holy Spirit that God has put in us to live in us. The Holy Spirit softens our hearts. He cleanses us from our sins and our idolatry, and He gives us new and holy desires. With these new desires that God has given us, we can now find ourselves slowly seeking the Lord and obeying Him and doing what pleases Him. And when we do this, this fills us with joy, and it gives us confidence because we know that God is with us. We know that it is He who is helping us to conquer sin so that we can live for Him. This is great news, friends. We don't have to do this battle on our own, this battle against sin and those spiritual enemies, these attacks against us. Through the Holy Spirit, we have Christ living in us. Our God is for us, so who can be against us? In Ephesians 6, Paul says, God has given us the tools of what we need. He has given us the spiritual armor to fight off those demonic attacks. Now, Paul finishes this section with a reminder of how we can walk with confidence in the newness of life. He says that we are able to live according to God's will because God has blessed us with His grace. There are some people who assume that they can honor God simply by keeping the law. But Paul says, you are not under the law. He says, this means that we cannot rely on the law to help us in our battle against sin. No one can keep the sin in this kind of way so that we can show God that we are worthy. We can't do this. If we are trusting in our own works to save us, we're going to find that we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glory. Now, the law is useful. It can expose our sin, but it does not give us holy desires. The law cannot save us. You see, relying on our works to save us is an exercise of futility. But Paul is telling us that the Christian can rest assured that he has been saved by God's grace. We trust in Christ's perfect life, in his sacrificial death, what he has accomplished, which we could never do. If we have this assurance that we are saved because of Christ, we can now take heart that God has equipped us. He has given us everything that we need to live in ways that can please him. As we see in Ephesians 2:10, we trust that God has extended his grace toward us so that we have a desire to carry out those good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has also given his people spiritual gifts. These spiritual gifts increase our ability and increase our effectiveness in serving the Lord in his church. The Bible also shows us that God has extended his grace toward us in this way, by giving us the fruit of the Spirit, so that we can live in love, our love toward God and our love toward one another. We are not simply living with a desire to carry out sinful passions. Now, all this shows that God has indeed blessed us. He has given us what we need to live our lives for his glory. You see, the Christian life is one of sanctification, where God is helping us. He is walking with us, slowly progressing us so that we can become more mature in our faith. God assists us in our battles against sin, and he gives us the tools and the desire to follow him. In the previous chapter, Paul explained that Christians have this reconciled relationship to the Lord. Now, if we have the assurance that we have been united with Christ, that we have been brought into God's family, we should be grateful. We will lovingly desire to live for the Lord. So how do we know if we are doing God's will? Well, sometimes we are given godly direction through the Spirit that lives in us. The Holy Spirit points us to Christ. The Spirit gives us a better understanding of what pleases God. But we can also receive guidance through the godly counsel of other Christians. This means that we need to listen to those mature believers who desire to lead us on the right path. And we also have a responsibility to know God's will by studying his word. If we are not diligently studying Scripture, then our spiritual growth will be stunted. So we need to humble ourselves. We need to recognize that we are weak. We are not wise enough to figure out life on our own. We need God's word to guide us. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves drifting away from the Lord and back into sinful habits. We can't allow the culture or our feelings to guide us. These things are the shifting sands upon which the house, which is our life, is going to crash. Instead, we need the truth of God's word as a firm foundation. We need to trust Christ, who is the solid rock upon which we stand. Now, it's easy to stand up here and tell you and myself all these things that we ought to be doing, but I think we've all lived long enough that we realize it's not easy to live faithfully for the Lord. And sometimes it actually seems that the closer we walk with Christ, the more persecution and the more hardships we find ourselves up against. Now, this should be no surprise to us, since Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation." I mean, it's eye-opening how many godly men and women throughout church history have suffered for their faith. And yet Jesus doesn't leave us without hope. In that same passage, in saying that you will have tribulation, he says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." He tells his disciples that he will be with us always to the end of the age. But again, we can find it hard to turn away from sin and to live for Christ. But Paul's advice here in Romans 6 can definitely help us when we feel weak. So what do we do? Again, number one, reckon yourself. If you are a Christian, consider the fact that you are dead to the reign of sin and that you are alive to God through Christ who lives in you. And then number two, respond appropriately to your circumstances. Don't allow your minds, your hearts, your bodies to be led into evil, but instead use your body to honor the Lord. And then number three, rest in God's grace. Pray for God's help. Trust that He is working in you to give you holy desires. Friends, the Lord is with us. So we need to allow Christ to affect the way we live. It's not that you come into the church as you are and then stay as you are. No. If Christ is in you, He is leading you further and further down the path that leads to righteousness. He has given us new life so that we can live for His glory. Let's pray. Father God, this whole book of Romans is just such a blessing to us to remind us that You have purchased a people. You have given Your life. You have given Your Son. His life was crucified. His blood was shed so that we could experience eternal life. And this isn't something that we have to attain through great acts of valor. But this is something that we are promised simply through faith in Christ. And knowing this should drive us closer to You, that we are grateful, that we want to live our lives in such a way that we express our gratitude. But God, we are weak. We still have sinful desires that tempt us, so we need Your help. Give us the strength, give us the wisdom, give us the endurance to battle through, to fight off these sinful temptations, and to live in such a way that we honor You as our Lord and Savior. Amen.